There we go. All right. From the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so they could go and anoint the body of Jesus. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they went to the tomb. And they were asking one another, "Wait, who rolled the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, even though it was extremely large. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they put him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So the women left the tomb and ran away, trembling and bewildered. And in their fear, they did not say a word to anyone. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for these words. We thank you for eyewitness accounts. We thank you for amazing and wonderful things that happened that day. We pray that you would grow us in faith as we look at them once again. We pray in your name. Amen. Please do be seated. We've been walking through the Gospel of Mark. We talked about the fact that it moves rather fast. And we covered a lot of stuff in our evenings, our Wednesday evenings, and in our Sunday mornings. And of course, we had then this last Friday, Good Friday service. And I pointed out that Good Friday is actually, although there's long-standing tradition of putting a lot of emphasis on celebrating Easter Sunday, and that's good, right? Resurrection Sunday, that's good. But an empty cross and an empty tomb have no meaning unless Jesus suffered and died. You can make a cross. They made crosses. They made a lot of crosses before Jesus died. They made a lot of crosses afterwards. We don't remember anyone else, more or less, who died on a cross. In fact, we would sort of view the cross as a horrible way of killing people and sort of not look back that way at all, except for the fact that Jesus died on it. Similarly, every tomb is empty when it starts. And if it sits around long enough, either grave robbers or archaeologists, which are high-tech and respectable grave robbers, will leave it empty once again. So what we're left with is the fact that it's really the death of Jesus, first and foremost, that makes the biggest difference. And I understand that it's uncomfortable. If you love Jesus, looking on the cross is an uncomfortable thing. We'd rather talk about him being strong, the conquering hero. We like to think of him as muscular and robust. We like heroes who can break the cross, break free from the cross, right? He was not beaten by the cross. The reality is he was not beaten by the cross, but he did use the cross because this was victory. It's weird. It's counterintuitive. I get that. But the whole point was sins need to be died for. Otherwise, we're stuck. And Jesus' life, though he did tell us a lot about God, and though his life is an amazing vindication, which we'll talk about in a minute, it's his death that gives you hope because he died for your sins. And he said, "It is finished." And at that point, he then died. But what this really means is that everything has been done. Every stupid, wrong thing that you have done that haunts you, you don't have to be haunted by it. You just ask for his forgiveness. And he died for that. And you can be free from it. And that's the great hope that comes from Good Friday. And they then took Jesus' body off the cross. A few details that sort of finished that up. It was already evening. And of course, it was heading towards Sabbath. And of course, Jews are not permitted to work on the Sabbath, Old Testament law being what it is. And so Joseph of Arimathea, who was prominent, was actually a believer, kind of quietly, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate, of course, was not going to release the body of Jesus until one thing was certain, that he was dead. He was surprised to hear that Jesus was dead, but given the beating that he went through, that it shouldn't be terribly surprising. Checked with the centurion. Centurion said, "Yep, no, he's dead." And trust me, no one knows dead like the Romans. no one knows dead and how to make people dead like the Romans. They verified in point of fact that he was dead. And so they gave the body, and they probably would have put a cloth at that point as quickly as possible over his head out of a respect. We still, in fact, tend to cover bodies today respectfully and to not jar people. And similarly, we especially want to cover the face in death. It's a respect sort of a thing. So Joseph then also bought a linen cloth, which was expensive, wrapped Jesus' body in the cloth, placed it in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And the Gospel of John tells us he also had brought some spices, about 75 pounds worth, which, by the way, shows that Joseph was not poor. It was a common thing to at least have some spices in with the body. And there wasn't a whole lot of time because the sun was setting. And so quickly he applied the spices as best as he could, draped the body, and then they had to close the tomb because you can't do work past sundown. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, then saw where his body was placed. And they're obviously concerned that more be done for one simple reason. Back then, like now, you gave your loved ones a proper burial. That just was an important part of this. What's more, it would have been a very foreign concept to people back in this day to hand the body of a loved one over to a stranger to do that washing and preparation, because you don't do that. Why would you give your loved one to the hands of a stranger? No, this is our final act of love for this person. We're going to anoint the body. We're going to prepare the body for burial. That's just the way it is. So this would have been the closest family, the closest friend's responsibility, anointing the body, possibly washing the body. They may have wiped some of the worst of things down before putting the spices on him. But obviously, there would have been more to do. And there was a thinking idea at the time in sort of the worldview of the people, the Jewish people, that just as it's shameful and embarrassing for a body to be naked, right? You don't walk around naked. You don't leave your loved ones naked if they don't have clothes. You give clothes, right? Come on. First of all, no one needs to see that. And second of all, you just, out of respect and out of love. So also, and they would actually pair the two together, just as a body that's naked is shameful, so a dead body that's not buried and not buried properly is shameful. And so you just didn't leave a body uncovered like that if you cared about the person. And so they would have been wrapped in cloths and they would have been laid in a tomb. And I have here a visual aid of what that would have looked like. Tombs had sort of bench alcoves that you would lay a body in. And it was not actually a permanent entombment that way. What would happen is the body would be anointed. The body would have the spices there. It would be wrapped in cloths. And that was not to embalm. The Jewish people did not really embalm bodies. That would be more or less because you're honoring this person. But beyond that, you're then going to leave the tomb closed up unless you have to put another body in there on a different bench for about a year. And in that time, in the relatively warm climate, all of the flesh would more or less decompose. And then you would open the tomb up one more time after about a year's time. And you would lay the bones then to rest, either in the family bone pile in the tomb or in an ossuary, a bone box. And so that's just normal practice there. And suffice it to say, one, people worked with this body. They would have known if he was not entirely dead. And more than that, they knew that more work needed to be done for a proper burial. And these women are now concerned because it's a relatively warm climate and Jesus' body was in poor shape. He had been brutally scourged and then nailed to a cross. And the amount of lacerations and damage, he's going to start decomposing quickly. And so they got to wait for a Sabbath, but they're probably counting the hours and really rather concerned because they don't want to not be able to properly care for his body, but there's time counting down. And the markets opened briefly Saturday evening after the Sabbath was over. And so they would have probably gone and got the spices, many of them probably anointing, so liquid spices that they could then bring as soon as the sun's up, because light's going to be a problem. We need light. And so then they wait until morning. And expecting to then do a very, very hard thing, a loving thing. Then they went to the tomb. And it's been a rough time. It's been an just totally overwhelming time. And so no one thinks of the women who are going. And the gospel writers, some of them mention more of the women than others. That's not because they disagree with each other. It's more along the lines of, if two people come to your door and one of them gives a sales pitch and the other one's just standing in the background, you might say afterwards, well, yeah, this guy came to my door and was trying to sell something. And it's not saying that he was the only one there. It's just, these are the ones I'm going to mention. Well, the women are on their way to the tomb, and there's this stone that's rolled in front of the tomb. And this is not to keep thieves out. This is not to keep burglars out. This is to keep scavenging animals out. But that means it's going to be heavy, and usually there would be kind of a trench, and it'd be a sloped trench so that this round stone could be rolled back or rolled into place. But it's going to fall more or less in a track. It's a sliding tomb door, if you will, and it's going to be a large stone, probably about this big and round. That's heavy, and that's going to be hard for men to do. That's going to be very, very difficult for women to do. And so they're asking, all right, who is going to roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? And then they get to the tomb, and as it comes into view, and this is going off of Mark's account, they're going to see that the stone has not just been rolled away, it was rolled away. It had not just been rolled up in the trench and sort of braced. It was removed from whatever track it was in and was over separately. Matthew pointed out that an angel had sat there for a time. And so that's going to be unusual, because there's a lot of strength that's needed to haul that stone out of its track. So something huge happened, and they saw that the stone was rolled away, and what happens next is chaos. And if you read the different accounts of that Sunday morning, they essentially agree, but you've got a lot of details going on right then and there, because all of a sudden, what just happened? And have you ever had one of those days where everything just seems to be absolutely upended and topsy-turvy, and everyone's involved in a family crisis, and you talk to everyone, and the accounts are going to more or less agree, but everyone's going to remember some details and emphasize some details a little different? That's kind of what we've got going on here, because it's important to know where someone's body is, especially if you're looking at trying to honor that person, give them proper burial, and you can't do this. I had a ne'er-do-well uncle by the name of Fendel, actually great uncle, and Fendel would drift and kind of wander, and the family actually would say of him, the man would be late to his own funeral, and he died a good distance away from home, and they shipped his body back by rail, and they lost the body. So he actually missed his own funeral, and they still had a funeral, but that was confusing and odd enough that, yeah, we remember that. Well, this is way beyond that, because we don't even know what happened to the body. In fact, Mary seems to have, at this point, Mary Magdalene seems to have not even gone into the tomb. She sees this, and she absolutely, at this moment, seems to have freaked out, because she goes running off to find Peter and John. And she finds them and says, they've taken the Lord's body, and we don't know where they put him. And the other women have a little bit more cooler heads at this point in time, and so they're trying to figure out what's going on. And they actually go into this tomb. And again, what kind of confusion would you expect if the coffin was open but the body was gone? We all got there, and one of us who we were expecting to be there wasn't there. This is overwhelming, and this is because they had missed something vital that Jesus had said to them, and he had warned them about this, and they had not got it. They'd seen half of it come to pass, but they still had forgotten the other half. He had said, the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. He was direct. And after 3 days, he will rise again. And we missed that part. They were shocked because they weren't expecting the first part. And the second part, what do we do with this? And They enter the tomb and they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were befuddled, okay? The term, don't be alarmed. This is alarming, right? No, okay, you can't find your keys. That's alarming. The word there is even more than that. It's don't be overwhelmed and befuddled, and you just can't, you know, gibbering, you know. They were totally overwhelmed, and the angel says, same word, do not be overwhelmed. It's okay. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen. See where they laid him, and bench, empty, nobody. You're looking for him. There he isn't, right? The cloth is there. The head cloth has been folded up and laid somewhere else, but there is no body. Jesus had left the building, and he had left the building before the stone was rolled away. And this is truly a miraculous sort of a thing. That's absolutely true. Where's he gone? Couldn't tell you. He's going to be going and showing himself to people, and he's going to be probably messing with their heads. And given everything that he'd gone through, I can't blame him for messing with some people's heads. I kind of love the fact that he falls in step, right, with some of the disciples. He shows himself to Mary, who comes back after Peter and John come running to the tomb and the other women have left. And Mary stands just kind of almost, she's in one of those modes, kind of semi-catatonic crying. And Jesus walks up and she thinks he's the gardener. And tell me where the body is. I will go and get it. No, you won't, Mary. Okay. Jesus was a builder. No. But he doesn't say that. He just says, Mary. Right? She could see. Because she was brought back out of it. You can ask Jesus where he went in that time from when he left the tomb to when he went to start talking to people. I don't know where he went, but you have a chance to ask him one day, because Jesus' death changed everything and changed the total rules for how things go in this life. It is appointed for all men to die once, so the Bible says, and after that to face judgment. That's true since Adam and Eve. That's true all the way along. Pick a person, a good person in the Bible. They're not really that good. Pick a good person that you know. Reality is, every one of us, from the moment we are born, there is a counter counting down. We will die. Once you hit about 30, you realize that you will die because things aren't healing the way they're supposed to. 40, the warranty is expired and good luck. Right? Some of you all know what I'm talking about. And you get to some situations. John McAllister, who lived well into his 90s, but from his 80s, he says, past about 85, let me tell you, you stop feeling good. And in John's case, he really was hoping to not be around because he was getting increasingly... He knew he was going to die. But if you're going to face an angry God in judgment, you don't want to be okay with leaving, because what comes next will be worse. But the reality is, for every moral crime, every wrong thing, if everyone's done moral crime, you've done stuff you knew was wrong. You have to answer for that. Except that Jesus came and died so you wouldn't have to. And that changes everything. It changes the whole equation, because we don't have to fear death anymore. His death on the cross paid for it all. So now, all of a sudden, Jesus, first of all, is exonerated. His message is exonerated. They called him a blasphemer. They killed him. They sent him to God. Ha! God can deal with you. God sent him back. Oh. That means, yeah, oops. Everything he said is vindicated. Everything he said is true. Not only that, but he died for you. The good shepherd laid down his life for you, his sheep. Aren't you aware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You are connected to his death. His death becomes yours. We were buried with him through baptism into death. Your sins died with him, and they're gone. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. You have a new life that you can live now. And what's more, if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. He rose from the dead. You will rise from the dead because Jesus Christ is risen. Good, good. That's good. I was trying to find some way to just sort of sum that up in some sort of a way. The songs tell us a number of things, right? They talk about, we sang, death has died, right? Love has won. And I started going through this. How do you articulate this in a way that's really accurate? And we can say judgment's gone, except that it's not, because it's appointed for everyone to die and afterwards face judgment. And I could say death is dead, but was death ever really alive? Because that would be kind of self-contradictory, wouldn't it? I mean, see what kind of a lively individual death is. That doesn't work, right? Death is abolished? No, there's a lot of people who can't tell you now that death is abolished because they're dead, right? And it's not just Christians, it's non-Christians, it's all of us. Again, you'll still die. So it's not that judgment is abolished, it's not that death is abolished. Rather, it's in Christ there is no condemnation. The judge wants to be your Savior. He wants to have paid the price for everything. All you got to do is turn to Him. You understand this, you know this. Turn to Him, trust in Him, let Him take the heat for you, and then that's done. And if that's done, it's not that death is gone. I've done more than 500 funerals. Depressingly, a certain amount of them, there hasn't been a whole lot of hope. Blessedly, a certain amount of them, there has been a lot of hope. I praise God for those ones. But the reality is, death has lost its sting because you don't have to worry about what comes next. All you have to do is realize, no matter what else happens in this world, no matter what this world might threaten you with, no matter what disease might come upon you, no matter what bus hits you on the way out of here, be careful out there. The worst that it does is send you on to Him, and He will hug you and say, "Welcome home." And I look forward to seeing a lot of people face to face, that's true, but number one thing I want to see is I want to see my Savior face to face. I don't really care if I'm a janitor. I don't really care if he tells me, here's your broom. That's great. That's fine. Give me a hug. Tell me welcome home. Because that's where life is. And that's where hope is. And there will be something sweet and rewarding finally in sweeping the floor. And in whatever else we get up to. That is a joy that never ends. That is a glorious thing. There is no condemnation. There is no need to fear. The worst that happens is death's a sleep that you wake up from, and it's going to be waking up from a great rest because you're on to someplace that's wonderful. That's the difference, first and foremost. Beyond that, if Jesus is risen, this also means that he is not some historical memory that fades. You know people who died, some of them who died when you were younger. If enough time goes by, you start to miss some of those details. Details fade. Don't believe me. If you've got 20-year-old videos of someone who's died and you haven't seen them in like 20 years, watch a video of that. There's mannerisms. Like I had forgotten that was how they moved. Yeah, they said that. The Greeks understood this. They talk about a certain reality with memory, that given time, memory fades and all details are erased. But if someone is alive, they're not a memory to fade away. And by the way, he has not faded away. He is someone who is alive and not a historical figure. He is to be encountered and he is to be praised and walked with. And he will shepherd you through this life and get you all the way home. This is the reality that we live in, and all of that is because we have seen, yes, He rose from the dead. Yes, there is hope and there is life. That's great news. It's the best news you're going to hear today, and there is not a human being on this earth that doesn't need this good news. It was funny, we have a history of doing baskets in our house. Don't tell the guys, but we've been saying it's the Easter Beagle for years, but I think they're suspecting. And we thought about the fact, you know, I mean, it's kind of busy, and we, you know, do we really need to try and go to some effort there? The reality is, I was in the store and I thought, this is celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How can you not celebrate that? It's not that the Bible requires it. It's just that how can you not do that? I don't care what you do. I don't care what way you rejoice and celebrate, but this is not an ordinary thing. This is amazing news that you've been given. And again, there isn't a human being on this earth that doesn't need this good news. And you've got it. He is a loving Savior that's there for us. He gives us peace and helps us as we stumble through this crazy world. And He helps us to reach out in love, providing people with a taste of what that kingdom will look like. Because every loving deed you do is just an echo of the love that He's got that people need. Which then brings us to kind of an odd moment, because, again, good news is given to the women, which is a strange sort of a thing. It's actually one of the proofs that the disciples did not make this stuff up, because in the ancient world, you wouldn't actually give something important as a testimony to women, because they were not viewed as acceptable witnesses in a court of law. Sorry, ladies, don't hate me. Natter at the Romans, okay? Natter at the Greeks. But here we've got the good news being given to the people that are least likely to be believed. But they're the people who in love went to the tomb. And so the message is given, right? He's not here. They laid Him here. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter really messed up. He's wondering if he's... Yeah, Peter's included. Go tell Peter, okay? He's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you'll see Him. Big meeting, just as He told you. They're given the good news. And then we get one of the stranger sort of a notes that we get from Mark. The women left the tomb and ran away trembling and bewildered. And in their fear, they didn't say a word to anyone. And by the way, a couple of our oldest manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark end there. Now, I believe that there's good reason to believe that that's not where Mark's Gospel ends. I do believe that verses 9 through 20 are original. Okay? But there's a fair amount of people who say, no, that's the end of Mark's Gospel. And let's just play for a moment and do a little bit of an experiment here in sort of thought. Is this the end? What if it was? What if this great news, right, this cause for celebrating, yeah, there's a whole storehouse of joyful news for people, but in their fear they didn't tell anyone. That would be kind of humorously ironic if it weren't so tragically ironic. But see, the thing is that they were given good news to share, and they ran. They did, you know, as blatheringly in many senses as you or I would have been. They went and told the disciples eventually, right? That's how it is that we know about this. But who would have had that joy if they didn't? See, because the thing is that you and I are part of that chain of communication. They eventually, you know, told people, and that's good. And a lot of people end up saying, oh, great, now He's going to try and guilt us or bludgeon us into having to go and share good news. And actually, no, it's not it at all. They were afraid for some reason to share good news. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had good news, like really good news? Really? None of you have had good news? No, it's wiggle or something. Let me know you're still awake, right? How hard is it to share good news? How hard is it to keep good news back? That's the bigger problem, right? Unless you're afraid of something, unless they were afraid, right, who's going to believe us, or this is really weird, or they're going to think we're insane, or something like that, that's fine, but what would have held them back? Bigger question, right? What would hold you back from sharing this good news? Because it's good news. And this is not about bludgeoning or guilting or anything like that. This is just simply, this is the best news you've got. And you know this. Just think about the fact that this is good news and let it out. Because you know how easy it is to share good news and how joyful it is. It's a great sort of a thing. Tell people that Jesus rose from the dead. Tell people that you've got hope. Tell people that they can have hope. Tell each other that you have hope, because we forget. Find ways to remind yourself that we've got hope. Because truly good news is great to share. Let that good news bubble up from your own heart with a smile. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Smile over it. Rejoice in it. You don't have to face the music for what's wrong that you've done. You have a glorious place to go to. And the people who've gone ahead, they're already there and rejoicing. Live in that good news. Spend some time with the people who matter most, because you don't know how long you got them. It's Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday. Celebrate. Do something silly. Do something joyful. Do something, whatever you're going to do. Eat a special meal. Have a treat. Do something appropriate for the joyful meaning of Friday through Sunday. Because that's a good thing to do. Somewhere in all of this, review, what does Jesus' death and resurrection mean to you? How has your outlook changed about the fact that your life is not going to last forever? How has your life changed in the now? Each day, think about a different way that you can show or share your joy over the fact that He rose from the dead with the people who need to hear it. Again, whether that's the people who don't know Him at all, whether it's the people who are starting to forget or needing an encouragement because this world is strange. Encourage everyone around you with that good news, because, man, that's where the life is. Please pray with me. Dear Jesus, we thank You so very much that You died and You rose again. And because You've risen, You hear our prayers. You promised to be with us. You promised to care for us. Lord, keep us in that loving care. Show us what it means to be loved by You in our hearts, even as You've shown us what it is to be loved by You on the cross, first and foremost. We praise You for Your life. We thank You for Your death. We thank You that in You we have no condemnation. Lord, help that to put a smile on our faces. Help that to give us a joy that cannot be held back and cannot be kept silent. Let that good news just well up in us and give us the boldness to share that, because people need to hear it. We thank You and praise You for this in Your name. Amen.